Happy Friday. I'm Lance Ward, and welcome back to a summary of week 11 of the five-day reading plan. Each week, we're going to review some of what we read this past week. And as you know, if you've heard enough by now, you can download a PDF of this podcast on the description of this podcast. And by the way, if you're just listening for the first time, feel free to go back and just start the Bible reading at the very start and go from there, or you can just join us where we are right now. This week's readings were Numbers 26 through 36, Deuteronomy 1 through 5, Luke 2 through 6, and Psalms 35 and 36. You know, just about this time 2 years ago, something happened that we will never forget. COVID, panic, and hysteria. Remember not having enough toilet paper? Or hopefully you did, but remember the shortages and remember everything that happened and the fears that came in? I was reading at this very place at that time. And I thought of the Israelites in the wilderness. Every time panic set in, they would say to Moses, "Have you brought us out here to perish?" In what appeared to be several dead ends, Israel blamed Moses rather than waiting on their faithful God. Think about that hard attitude when times of uncertainty in our lives come along. Though the Israelite wanderings were millennia ago, the human heart can still exhibit the same tendencies when pressed, and I will say guilty as charged here. One interesting issue for further meditation. What was it about Moses striking the rock that made it such a serious offense, so much so that Moses could not enter the land? See God's words in Numbers 20, verse 12, and 27, verse 14. This is one of those times where it might be good to consult a commentary. It's an interesting issue with some interesting thoughts from various theologians and scholars. In the last verse of Psalm 35, we see the motive behind David's cry for rescue. "Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all the day long." When hard times hit, we may find ourselves crying out to God for rescue. But for what ultimate reason? Why will we want things to get better? Is it so that we will proclaim his name? Will he be glorified in our speech if and when he makes things right again? Or is it simply that we cry out so that our comfortable way of life can be restored? Again, guilty as charged, but think about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 24 and 31, notice the two different descriptions of the Lord in these two verses. Deuteronomy 4, 24, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire," which is quoted, by the way, in Hebrews 12, 28, as it still applies. But then in verse 31, "The Lord your God is a merciful God." Unless we're reading the Old and New Testaments regularly, we might believe the false claims that God changed somewhere in between, that he called an audible at the line of scrimmage, if you will, when the old covenant failed. Indeed, Jesus did establish a new covenant, which was God's plan all along. But does that mean that God is malleable and changeable? Does that mean he does things willy-nilly? Did he change his plan somewhere between Malachi and Matthew when seeing that things weren't going well? Absolutely not. The God of Scripture possesses eternal and unchanging traits seen throughout the Bible's 66 books. He has always been loving and gracious, and he's always been perfectly just and intolerant of sin. And if we read through our Bible on a regular basis, we will notice this consistency more and more. And, you know, in light of that, you might want to, from here on out, mark Old Testament passages that highlight God's love and grace and highlight New Testament passages that emphasize God's holiness, justice, and grief over sin. And what you're going to find is he's the same God. He's the same God he was in the old. He's the same God he was in the new, even though he brought something better along eventually. In Psalm 36, you know, something I notice is that sometimes the psalmist writes in contrasts, showing us how two things are quite different. In Psalm 36, we've got the contrast of the wicked who live without God versus the God they ignore and mock. When I come across a psalm of contrasts, I like to draw a line down the middle of a blank sheet of paper and list the characteristics on each side. So in this case, the left column might be labeled wicked people, and the right might be labeled the righteous God. And then I just go down and write those traits down, and it provides for some interesting thought and meditation. In the Gospel of Luke, notice how many mentions of the Holy Spirit are made already. The Holy Spirit is a prominent part of both books that Luke wrote, the Gospel of Luke, of course, and Acts, I counted 13 mentions of the Holy Spirit just in chapters 1 through 4. Also, it can be an interesting experience, can't it, to read about Christ's birth at times other than December. When you take away the lights, the carols, the trees, the stockings, the shopping, and the presents under the tree, you might just discover a different sense of wonder that transcends all the trappings that come with the Christmas season. You may walk away with a reminder like I do that Jesus is the reason for all seasons. His coming to earth to rescue us is a story that can't just be relegated or limited to the Advent season. It's a story that's fitting for any time of the year. One of my favorite quotes on the incarnation of Christ comes from J.I. Packer in his book Knowing God, where he writes, "At the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable, so that 30 years later, he might hang on a cross. It is the most wonderful message that the world has ever heard or will hear." That's true whether it's winter, spring, summer, or fall. Sounds like a catchy song lyric, doesn't it? But I digress. One thing I noticed in this week's reading is how Simeon in Luke 25, and incidentally, Joseph of Arimathea in chapter 23, both of them, and I noticed that from a past reading, both of them are described as waiting for the unveiling of God's plan. You see that in Anna, too, in chapter 2, verse 38. I also noticed, and this comes from this reading and a past reading, how Simeon took baby Jesus up into his arms. And I had already marked from a previous reading how Joseph of Arimathea in the last chapter took Jesus' body down and laid it in a tomb. And I kind of wonder if these are subtle bookends to Luke's gospel. Each man is an important part of the introduction and the climax of the story, and each had a heart that burned for future hope. In light of those observations, let me ask you a question I often ask myself. What are you ultimately waiting for? Does your heart burn for future hope? Are you setting your affections on the day to come, or are your affections kind of just grounded in this world? Since we recently read Leviticus, you may have noticed how strictly Mary and Joseph kept the law in Luke 2, 22-24, and verse 27 and verse 39. The text also indicates that they were likely poor. If we compare Luke 2, 24, and if your Bible has a cross-reference, it probably refers you back to Leviticus 12, 8. What a great reminder that the King of Kings was not born in a palace, nor to a royal family. His life on earth was quite humble and very Jewish. I love the way Luke introduces chapter 3, too. He lists the rulers of prominence in that time. He lists an emperor, a governor, tetrarchs, and high priests, and then subtly just says this, "The word of God came to John." Our world pays heed to those of power and fame, but Luke reminds us here how the unveiling of God's plan may be subtle on the human radar, but it's potent in human history. The world and its famous figures may give little attention to our simple little gospel message, but there is no message more eternally significant than the gospel. There is nothing more significant in that chapter than the word of God came to John. The gospel is the key to this grand redemption story we are reading, and we'll continue to see that in both the Old and New Testaments. So keep reading, and let's catch up more next week where we will go through Deuteronomy 6 through 26, Psalms 5, 6, and 115, and Luke 7 through 11. Have a nice weekend. Keep reading, and we will be back in touch this time next Friday.